Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Louis Zamperini grew up in the 1920s in Torrance, California. And he was a troubled kid, but he discovered that he could run fast. In fact, he became an Olympic track star performing in the Berlin Olympics. In 1941, Zamperini enlisted in the Air Force knowing that he would see action in World War II. The following year, in April of 1942, the plane he was in lost two of its engines and crashed into the Pacific Ocean. Eight of the 11 men in that plane instantly died, but three, including Lewis, survived. And they found themselves with two lifeboats, no food, and no water. And so they survived on rainwater and on raw fish. Over time, they were shot at by Japanese planes, and sharks repeatedly circled their rafts. And then after 33 days lost at sea, one of the three men died right there in the raft. 14 days later, after 47 days lost at sea, they washed ashore on the Marshall Islands and were immediately captured by the Japanese. And they became prisoners of war. And Japan was the last place you wanted to be a POW during World War II. In fact, during that war, 1% of the POWs in the German and Italian camps died. But in the Japanese POW camps, 37% of the POWs died due to the brutal treatment that they received there. So Louis Zamperini was first taken to what was nicknamed Execution Island. Upon arriving and being put in his cell, he discovered the names of eight Marines carved into the ceiling of his cell, and he discovered that they had all been killed by beheading with a samurai sword. And so Zamperini carved his name in as well, assuming that he wouldn't live to tell the tale. Well, after a few months there, he was transferred after being brutally treated and made a test subject for some horrible medical experiments that were happening. After 43 days there, he was transferred to a POW camp that was led by the command of a man named Matsushiro Watanabe, who was on America's list of the most wanted war criminals in Japan. And Watanabe treated his prisoners under his care with just unusual cruelty. He would do demeaning things like making them do push-ups in human waste and making them lick his boots. And he seemed to have a special disdain for Louis Zamperini. He beat him across the face with the metal end of his belt. At one point, he lined up the prisoners and he had all of his soldiers go through and punch each prisoner as hard as they could. If one of his soldiers refused to do it, they would be executed on the spot. Zamperini was beat so badly that day that he was knocked unconscious and couldn't walk for days. Well, after months of this relentless torment, this abuse, finally, one day, an American airplane appeared on the horizon, and it flashed with red lights in Morse code, "The war is over." Louis was eventually brought back to America, and on September 9th, 1945, he reunited with his family, who were elated to see him. And you would think at this point, Louis's trials are over. But they weren't. They just followed him home. Every night when he went to sleep, his torturer, General Watanabe, followed him, pursued him, in his dreams. Every night, he dreamed of the excruciating torture that he had received day after day after day after day. And so, to try to escape these recurring nightmares, he turned to alcohol. It became his goal to just drink himself to sleep every night, hoping that might prevent the nightmares, but it rarely worked. At one point, this one particular night, his dreams went went differently than they had previously, because in this particular dream, he was finally able to grab hold of his torturer, and he began to choke him, wanting to kill him and enjoying hearing his screams, until he woke up and realized that he was actually choking his wife, and it was her screams that he was hearing. And that was the night that divorce became inevitable. And Lewis's life, already very dark, became even worse. And so Lewis finally came up with a plan. The only way he could conceive of his being able to free himself was to go back to Japan, to find this Watanabe, and to kill him. And we understand that, right? We understand wanting to get revenge against someone who has hurt us badly. But in the last 2 weeks of this series, we've been learning about a different way, a better way. We've been learning that God has a better and more freeing way of life for us. So let's kind of remind ourselves of where we've been the last 2 weeks. And if you haven't been here, this will help you to catch up. If you haven't been here, you can also listen to those messages or watch the entire service on our website or on our podcast. So in this series, we've been learning that God teaches us repeatedly in the Bible that we need to forgive everyone who wrongs us. And I think one of the reasons we find that so difficult to do is because we have a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is. So when we hear that God's asking us to forgive, we really don't understand what it is that he's asking of us. So we've talked about what some of forgiveness is not. And we've learned that forgiveness is not forgetting. Our brains don't work that way. We don't forget. We have scars. We have reminders. And God's not asking us to do something that we can't do. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We've also learned that forgiveness is not saying that it was no big deal. Okay? It was a big deal. Okay, what was done to us, the Bible calls it evil. It hurt. And when we forgive, that doesn't minimize or rationalize what happened. We've also learned that forgiveness is not a feeling. Okay, so we can't wait till we experience feelings of forgiveness so that we can, you know, kind of be motivated by those emotions to offer forgiveness, because forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision we make to submit ourselves to the leadership of God as he lovingly points us in the direction of a better life. We've also talked the last 2 weeks about what forgiveness is. And we've learned that forgiveness is releasing our hope for a better past. It's releasing our hope for a better past. We wish things would have been different. We wish it didn't happen to us, but it did, and we can't change that. And if we spend our entire lives always wishing for a better past, we get stuck in the past and can't really move into a new future. And so we release our hope for a better past, and that frees us to walk unhindered into God's future for our lives. And we learned that forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. It's releasing my right to retaliate. So I'm not going to get back at this person, and I'm going to stop dreaming about getting revenge. Want to hear something interesting? The word forgive, is actually a financial term. It's a financial term that means to cancel a debt, to cancel a debt. The idea is that the heart of anger, the heart of bitterness says, you owe me. You owe me, right? When you've been hurt, you feel like this person owes you. So maybe you grew up in a broken home. Your parents divorced. And so you feel like you were robbed of the chance to be tucked in every night by mommy and daddy. You were robbed of having your family together. Or maybe you had a husband or a wife leave you, and so you were robbed of your marriage. Or maybe you had someone wrong you in a business deal, and so you feel like you've been wronged of, you've been robbed of money or an opportunity or a job, right? And so when we carry our anger around with us, it's like we're keeping that account open, right? It's a financial term. And so we're like, listen, I will not close this account till you pay me back because you owe me. Here's the problem. Most of the things that people owe us, they can't pay back, right? How do you pay back a childhood? Can't. How do you pay back a marriage? You can't. And so what happens to us is we get stuck carrying our bitterness, always wanting to be paid back, never can be, and we just live for the rest of our lives in this prison of bitterness. And so we've learned that God says that is not life. And what we need to do is forgive. We need to forgive for ourselves, not for the other person, not for the person who wronged me, but for me, right? This is why we're told in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll put the verses on the screen for you today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Isn't that interesting? It just says, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Instead of carrying it around, that bitterness, the anger over what was done, just get rid of it. And you say, but you don't understand what happened to me, right? You can tell me to get rid of it, but you don't know my story. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you my story. Yes, you have a story. I have a story. But still, the Bible says, get rid of it. Get rid of the bitterness that you associate with that story. You say, I know what you're saying, but listen, you don't know my story. You haven't heard my story. You don't know what happened to me. Yes, you have a story. Get rid of it. Think about it this way. Let's say you went to a doctor, and the doctor informs you that you have cancer. In that moment and moving forward, your issue would not be to determine how you got the cancer. It would be to get rid of the cancer, right? But what's interesting is that with issues of the heart, for some reason, we don't want to know how to get rid of it. We want to know and talk about how we got it, right? We're focused on how we got it. And in a sense, we can understand that, right? We all feel that way. But there's another sense in which that's crazy. That's crazy that you and I do that, right? Because unforgiveness is a cancer, and it eats away at us, and what we need to do is get rid of it, right? How it happened is not so relevant. What matters is we have to get rid of it if we're going to live. So last week, we saw this really cool idea that we can actually take it another step and not only cancel the debt, but actually overcome evil with good, which is kind of the next verse in Ephesians chapter 4. So it's a get rid of all bitterness. But verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So forgiveness is a financial term. It means to cancel a debt that you decide, okay, you don't owe me anymore. Okay, that's forgiveness. But last week we learned that we can take it one step further, and instead of just letting the person off the hook and not making them repay us, what we can do is we can repay the person. We can repay the person who deserves retribution from us, but not with retribution. We can repay them with kindness and compassion. And as crazy as that sounds, if we actually do it, then there's a chance that love can win. Love can win. There's a lady named Mary Johnson. She's a 59-year-old teacher's aide in Minneapolis. And some years ago, February 1993, Mary Johnson's 20-year-old son was shot to death at a party. Her only child left her completely alone. The person who shot her son was named O'Shea Israel, 16-year-old, and he was tried as an adult, and he was sentenced to 25 and a half years in prison. He ended up serving 17 years of his sentence, was released in the year 2000, and now lives next door to Mary Johnson. And that's not a coincidence, and it's not a case of horrible misfortune. What happened was, a few years before he got out of prison, Mary Johnson asked if she could go and meet with O'Shea Israel. See, the issue was that Mary Johnson happened to be a Christian. She reads her Bible, and the Bible all over says that we need to forgive. And so she asks if she can meet with her son's killer and see if there's some way God can actually help her to offer him forgiveness. And so she sits down with him, never met him, and her first words were these. She said, look, you don't know me, and I don't know you, so let's just start by getting to know each other. And they meet, and they meet again, and again, and again, and Mary forgave Hoshea. And when he got out of prison in 2000, she introduced him to her landlord at her apartment building and said, hey, the apartment next to mine is empty. Could he rent it? Mary said, unforgiveness is like a cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about the other person. Me forgiving him for what he did does not diminish what he did. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness wasn't for him. It was for me. Mary forgave Hoshea for herself, to set herself free, not him. But turns out that her forgiveness of him had a tremendous impact on his life. In fact, what Hoshea Israel does now is he goes into prisons and he speaks to prisoners about the power of God and the power of forgiveness. And love one. Love one. So maybe you hear this, and maybe you've been here for 3 weeks, and you've been hearing all of this, and this question still lingers, how, right? How do people like that do it? And how can I forgive the people who have wronged me and hurt me? And we've talked about it a little bit. Let's really dig in today. How do we offer forgiveness? Did you notice the end of this verse we looked at in Ephesians? It ended this way. It said, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So how do we do this? Well, the first step is to realize that God has offered you forgiveness and that you really need it. God has offered you forgiveness and you really need it. At some point in our lives, we all have to ask ourselves, I think, this question. And the question is this. Okay, I have a story, right? I was wrong. Something was done to me. I have a story. But is the story of what happened to me worse than the story of what happened to Jesus? You have to ask yourself that question. Okay? I mean, think about it. So God created man in love and for love. Man rebelled against God, basically spit in God's face. God's response, and at this point man deserves death, separation from God. God's response is to send his son Jesus. Jesus goes around trying to teach the world how to love. He goes around healing people. And the response of man is to falsely accuse Jesus, beat and whip him, and nail him naked to a cross. For crimes he didn't commit, so that he could take away our sins. Is my story worse than that? No, it's not. Is your story worse than that? It's not. And we deserve for God to carry his anger against us. And instead, God chose to offer us forgiveness, to cancel our debt. And so can we. We can forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave us. And that's the second step. The second step is to actually be forgiven. To actually be forgiven. See, the truth is this. You can't give away something you don't have. Which right now you should go, duh. Right? I can't, really? I can't. Right? Like, so if I said to you, hey, would you please give away $1 million? You couldn't do that, even if you wanted to, because you don't have $1 million. Right? Or if I said, would you give away a Lamborghini? You couldn't do that, even if you wanted to, because you don't have a Lamborghini. Unless you do have a Lamborghini, in which case I am asking you to give one away to me. And if you have $1 million, stick that in the trunk before you give me the Lamborghini, okay? But you, it's like, well, it's just common sense. You can't give away something you don't have, right? And so here's the deal. If you haven't been forgiven, I'm not sure if you can give forgiveness. The forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. And so you need to actually be forgiven by God. See, God has offered to forgive you, but he will not force his forgiveness on you. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself or his forgiveness on you. You need to accept it. And until you do, you haven't been given forgiveness. You've been offered forgiveness, but you have not yet been given forgiveness because you haven't said yes. All right? It is what God's offered to you. So let's look at another verse. It kind of explains. There's a lot of them. But what God is offering to you. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we'll put it on the screen. The Bible says this. It says, God made him. Him is Jesus, okay? God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The idea of that verse is that someone has to take the blame and pay the price for our sins. It's just the way it works. In a world that works right, someone takes the blame and someone pays the price for sins, okay? Now, what God has done in his love is made you an offer. You now have a choice. You can take the blame and pay the price for your sins, or you can choose for Jesus to take the blame and pay the price for your sins. God loves you so much, he's made you that offer and allowed Jesus to come down and go to a cross and die so that he can make you that offer, okay? And when we say yes, it says we become the righteousness with God. The idea is we become right with God. Our sins are forgiven because they're put on Jesus, okay? And if you say yes, realizing that you are guilty, I am guilty. We deserve to be punished for what we've done, but instead we have been set absolutely free because of God's love for you and because Jesus died for us. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And it changes you. When you understand that, it's like it's like your heart is filled up with the love of God and the compassion of God and the forgiveness of God. And so now, finally, you've got forgiveness to give. You've got it to give. I've talked a little last week and a lot 2 weeks ago about my struggle to forgive my, I would say, very abusive father. And it was the struggle of my lifetime, the challenge of my life. The key for me, what finally got me to the place where I needed to be and offer him forgiveness, was not achieved through manufacturing and mustering up feelings of forgiveness for my father, but instead through being filled with and focusing on God's forgiveness of me. The first step is to realize that God has offered you forgiveness and you need it. The second step is to actually be forgiven. You have to say yes. You have to accept God's offer. And the third step is to always remain in the role of one who needs forgiveness and never take the role of judge. Never take the role of judge. When my son Dawson and my daughter Marissa were younger, I'm going to say maybe when they were like about 3 and 5-ish, I got this idea. You're going to either think I'm brilliant or dumb. I don't care. You choose. Here's the idea. So I wanted them to understand what Jesus did for them on the cross. It's hard for a kid to understand. And so I made a family policy that if one of the kids got in trouble and deserved a spanking, that they could elect the other child, the innocent child, could elect to take the spanking of the guilty child who deserved punishment. Brilliant? Stupid? Nobody's voting? Okay. Doesn't matter. So I sat down and explained it to them, this policy, and I said, and the reason we're doing that is because that's God's policy. God's policy is if you deserve a spanking, Jesus is willing to take your spanking for you on the cross. And so we're going to have the same policy God has. All right. So I explained it. They're not it. I think they get it. But problem was, I was like, well, we'll wait and see. The problem was, they didn't get in trouble for a long time because I just have perfect kids. No, I don't. But I think it was like a year, and they didn't really do too much wrong until finally one day we're driving somewhere. The kids are in the back, and they're just being horrible. They're acting up, and I'm like, stop that, and you know all that real stuff. And then finally, I was like, oh yeah, the policy. This is my chance to review the policy. And so I said, hey, listen. And Marissa, my daughter, was being especially bad that day. And so I said, listen, you guys remember our policy, Marissa? If you keep acting up, you're gonna deserve a spanking. But Dawson, if you want, you can take Marissa's spanking for her, because that's what Jesus did for us, right? And they said, yeah, yeah. And so we keep driving. Well, Marissa starts really whining in the back seat. She's kind of, and so finally I'm like, Marissa, what are you whining about now? And she says, Daddy, when do I get to spank Dawson? She's like, I just want to spank Dawson. Isn't that funny? Marissa was given a chance to avoid a punishment that she deserved, and instead of being grateful for that forgiveness, she wanted to dole out punishment on someone else, right? The problem with Marissa is that she stopped viewing herself as someone in need of forgiveness and started viewing herself, she put herself in the role of judge. And that's my problem too. And I don't know all of you, but I bet it's your problem as well, you know? One of the reasons we find it so difficult to forgive is because we play judge. And we're very quick to assign guilt and to dole out punishment, right? Rather than viewing ourselves as, man, I'm just someone in need of mercy. And when you view yourself that way, or if you don't, it makes all the difference. You guys hear several years ago the story about Mark Maurice? It was kind of in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. This story came out that Katrina hits, flooding. Mark Maurice is in a safe position, but he looks outside and out yonder, and he sees flood victims hanging onto their roofs and clinging to trees. And he realizes these people are all going to die. They're not going to be able to hang on forever. They're going to die. And so he's like, what do I do? What can I do? And so he looks around and he sees this 18-foot pleasure boat. And he's a good man, character and all, but not the type typically to steal. But he's like, desperate situations, you know, call for desperate measures. And so he goes and he takes this pleasure boat and he starts going up to people and getting people off trees and off roofs. And he saves on his own over 200 people. It would have died. He saves them in this boat. And then he hands the boat off and somebody else starts going around, saves way more people, okay? Well, after all things settle down, this guy named John Lyons, who happened to be the owner of that boat, starts looking for his missing boat. And Mark Maurice voluntarily comes forward and says, I took it. There was people. I didn't know what to do. I was able to save several hundred people with your boat, and then other people took it, and they saved many, many more. And John Lyons sued Mark Maurice for $12,000. Why? Because John Lyons put himself in the role of judge. Right? He didn't view himself as someone needing mercy. I'll tell you this, and I think you'll agree, if on that fateful day, Mark Maurice had saved John Lyons in John Lyons' boat, or saved his kids in that boat, right? There would have been no lawsuit, right? But he didn't view himself as someone in need of mercy. He put himself in the role of judge. If you've been having trouble forgiving, as I spent years having trouble forgiving, is it because you're viewing yourself as a judge rather than someone in need of mercy? Are you more focused on trying to punish others than just being grateful that you've been forgiven? Jesus told a story once to illustrate this very point. He told it in response to a question that one of his friends, one of his disciples, a follower of his named Peter asked. It's in Matthew chapter 18. We'll put the verse on the screen. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like, here's what the life of God looks like. When we live life the way God wants us to, here's a lesson about God's life that he has for us. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, that is a lot of coin, right, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So he's going to be sold into slavery, his whole family. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, canceled the debt, there's forgiveness, right, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Interestingly, same exact words that that dude had just used a few minutes before, right? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master, the king, everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So a little interesting context here. Back in Jesus' time, there were some rabbis, and rabbis were like the teachers of the society. There were some rabbis, the generous ones, who taught that at most you should forgive someone seven times. Most of them, most people were like, whoa, that's a lot. But at most, and so that was kind of like, that's like the height of forgiveness. So Peter probably feels really good about himself when he's like, hey, Jesus, when someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times. He's like, look how forgiving I am. And Jesus says, no, 77 times. And just to be clear, he's not being literal, okay? He's saying, I don't want any of you with your spouse going, that's number 54, right? The idea is, no, Peter, you just keep forgiving. We need to just keep, and sometimes what you just keep forgiving might be for the same exact thing, the same wrong, right? Somebody wronged you, you forgive, and then those old bitter feelings start to creep back up, and you forgive again. And those old feelings start to create, and you forgive again. And the 77 times is for the same exact thing. Sometimes it may be 77 different, the same person, you know, and every day it's like, here's a new thing to forgive you for. Thank you very much. But you just keep forgiving. And to illustrate this idea, Jesus tells a story about this guy who owes a huge debt to a king, goes in. The king says, you're going to be thrown in jail for this or made a slave. And the guy says, please forgive me. And the king forgives his debt. Then he walks out, meets up with some acquaintance who owes him a pretty relatively small debt. And he puts himself in the role of judge, right? And he demands that this guy pay him. The guy begs for forgiveness, but he refuses and has the guy thrown in jail. The king finds out, calls him back in and says, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to treat you exactly the way you treat others. And since you won't give forgiveness, I revoke my forgiveness of you, and has the guy thrown in jail just as he had the guy who owed him money thrown in jail. And so in the end, this guy realizes, man, he should have just remained in the role, in his heart, in the role of one who needs forgiveness. And he never should have put himself in the role of judge. How do you forgive? The first step is to realize that God has offered to forgive you, and you need it. The second step is to actually be forgiven by God. You have to say yes. You have to accept his forgiveness. And then the third step is to always remain in your heart, in your mind, always remain in the role of one who needs forgiveness, because you do. Right? Every day you need forgiveness again from God. Right? And never take the role of judge. And I want to tell you this. Man, you do that. You make the decision to forgive the people who have wronged you, that you've been bitter against. You take those three steps. You offer forgiveness. That will change everything for you. That will change your life. That will set you free. So you remember Louis Zamperini. Volunteered for the military. Plane loses the engines. Crashes into the Pacific Ocean. He and two others survive, barely survive at the open sea. One of them dies. The two guys still surviving crash into the Marshall Islands, get taken captive, are put in Japanese POW camps, just absolutely brutally treated, especially by this one guy named Watanabe. And finally, the war ends, goes back to America. You think, you know, Louis is now free, but he was not free. Because his torture did not end. It just turned internal. And there's nightmares and there's alcoholism. His wife leaves him. And so he makes the decision, the only way I can ever be free is to go back to Japan, find the man who tortured me, and kill him. Well, before he did that, his wife, from whom he was not yet quite divorced, told him that there was a speaker that she was going to go and listen to, and she really thought that he should come as well. Okay. And so he goes, and he hears this speaker named Billy Graham. And that night, Billy Graham teaches on the love of God and God's offer to forgive us no matter what we've done. And that all you have to do is say yes. And Louis Zamperini said yes. And he just surrendered the whole broken mess of his life to Jesus. He asked God to forgive him for his sins, and God forgave his sins. And God did more than that. God didn't just forgive him. God healed him. God changed his entire life. I mean, his heart was just filled up with the love of God and the compassion of God and the forgiveness of God. And later, Billy Graham actually helped Louis Zamperini to have his own speaking career. And what he would do is he would share his story. And the topic that he talked about when he spoke to people was forgiveness. Forgiveness. And the cool thing is that Louis didn't just speak about it. He lived it. He actually went back and visited the guards from his POW days to let them know that he had forgiven them. In fact, many of the war criminals who had committed the worst atrocities had been put in prison in Tokyo. And in 1950, Louis Zamperini went to that prison and spoke to everyone being held there and shared his testimony about how the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus had changed his life. And he let them know that he was offering that same forgiveness to them. And God was offering that same forgiveness to them. And the prison warden encouraged anyone in that prison who recognized Louis Zamperini, because they had had him in their camps and had been part of his torture, to come forward and meet him. And they did. And Zamperini embraced every single one of them and individually explained again that God had forgiven him and he was offering that same forgiveness to them. He dropped the F-bomb on them. And he later attempted to meet with Watanabe, his most brutal tormentor, but Watanabe refused. And he wanted to meet with him not to kill him, but to offer him that same forgiveness. There are two books that tell Louis Zamperini's story. One is called Devil on My Heels, and the other is Unbroken, which was named the top book of 2010 and is being made a movie that you can go see this Christmas. And all of that is because of forgiveness, right? Because he finally realized that God had forgiven him, had offered to forgive him, and he finally said yes and was actually forgiven. And at that point, he now had forgiveness to give. And he made a decision and ever since has remained in the role of someone who needs God's forgiveness, not in the role of judge. And it changed his life. And I want to tell you that the same can be true of you. It really can. Really can. And we're going to give you a few minutes right now to think about what you've heard today and the last 2 weeks if you've been here and to kind of process what are you going to do with it. During this time, we make communion available. It's on the tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of the body and blood of Jesus given on the cross so that God could forgive us. And it's a chance to remember that, man, every week I'm still in need of God's forgiveness. And he has offered it to me at a great cost to him. So we've been talking about this bag of rocks that we all carry around. You know, it represents the people in our life who we have not yet forgiven. And it's like we go through life carrying the weight of all of this bitterness. One time, a woman was brought to Jesus. And she was brought there by kind of a crowd of men. And this woman had been caught in the very act of her sin. And at that time, the penalty for this particular sin was that you would be stoned to death. That people would take rocks and literally throw them at you until you were dead, until your head was bashed in and you just stopped breathing. And so everyone held their stones, just waiting to exact justice on this woman, waiting for the okay from Jesus. Well, Jesus just so happened to be sitting on the ground, and for some reason, we don't know, he starts writing with his finger in the sand. And finally, he looks up at this group of men, and he says, "Let he who has no sin cast the first stone." Like, if you're not guilty of sin, then you have the right to sit in judgment. But if you've sinned, then you're someone in need of mercy, and you cannot judge someone else's sin. And the Bible says that all the people standing there dropped their stones, and they walked away. And that day, the sound of forgiveness was the sound of falling stones. So today, when you came in, there was a rock on your chair or on your table. And we have a table on each side of the stage with a bunch of markers. And here's what I want to ask you to consider doing. I want to encourage you to go to these tables with a stone and to write the name of the person, or two, or three, who you have yet to forgive. Write it on that rock, and then drop the rock in that bucket as a sign that you are letting go. You know, that you are making the decision to offer forgiveness. But don't do this because I'm telling you to. Okay? Do this because it's your decision to forgive. Do this because God is telling you to forgive. Do this because you want to be free. Do this because you want love to win. Do this because the sound of forgiveness is the sound of falling rocks. Let's pray. God, I assume that there's probably a lot of heaviness right now on some people's hearts. And maybe there's these thoughts and questions kind of darting around in some of our minds am I going to do this? If I did this, would I really be forgiving, or would I just be going through the motions? Would I be doing it because it's coming from my heart, or because I was told to do it? God, would you help us to sort through that? And God, would you help us to remember the truth that we've learned the last 2 weeks, that forgiveness is also releasing the power of Jesus into my life, that you're not asking us to do this on our own, but you offer to come alongside of us and help us to do what you're asking us to do. And so if we were to walk up to those tables with our rock, we wouldn't be walking up on our own, but you'd be right there with us. We learned the first week that that your power comes as power is needed, that in the Bible we see people needing to take the first step, that first step of faith, before your power comes in their life. And maybe we need to count on that principle right now. God, I pray that today would not be another day that we went to church. I pray that today would not be a good service or a bad one. I pray that today for a lot of us would be the day that we chose to set ourselves free from the prison of bitterness that we've been living in. And we walk out of this room different today. That we walk out free. And so God, we cry out to you, and we ask you to help us to change our story in these next few moments. And we pray all this. God, I pray all this in the name of the one who came to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.